getting straight into the singing today. So I'm just going to read a bit of scripture and pray for us, and we'll get straight to song with Brother Jerome. We looked this week at Psalm 24, and so I want to read a couple lines from Psalm 24, our Wednesday text as we're going through the Psalms. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So who can go to God? Who can approach God? None of us is ready to stand up and say, oh, I'm the one to do that. We're looking for a priest who can stand in our place. And then at the end of the song, it says, lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And we get that priest and we get that king in one and the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's go ahead now. I'll pray and we'll go straight to song. We're so thankful, God, that we can come and worship in the mighty name of Jesus. We want to pray, Lord, that you will do work even to make our hearts pure in your spirit so that we would offer up that acceptable sacrifice of praise. And so, Lord, we're thankful for each other. We're thankful for those as well who are joining us through technology and that we have this technology. And we just pray your blessings on your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. See, the bad thing here about having someone else open the sermon in prayer is I'm just such a creature of habit. I'm out of sorts there. So we're going to go ahead and get started in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I was somewhat affected this week in my preparation as I found out that J.I. Packer had passed away, and that name may mean something to you. It may not. It certainly means something. Yes, brother? Am I off? There we go. All right, perfect. And most of us who are preachers have been greatly affected by J.I. Packer. He's had a writing ministry for a long time, a preaching ministry, and so on before that. Very, very well known for his book, Knowing God, one of the first that really sold an extraordinary number of copies and was a great benefit to so many in the church. And I came across one of his quotes here as I was reflecting, and he said, preaching is letting texts talk. And in some ways, it was a helpful challenge to be reminded of what I'm supposed to do. It reminds me of the old pulpit I used to approach. There was this little plaque they had put right in front of it so that the preacher would see it, and it always said, "Sir, we would see Jesus," which is the KJV rendering of one of the things said to the disciples in a gospel's story. And that's the way I feel here today. Christ uniquely shows himself in our sermon text here. As we've been walking through the Beatitudes, and remember, Beatitudes just means the statements about blessing, we've noticed this sort of downward pattern, this humbling pattern. Jesus himself, we could say, had that downward pattern or humbling pattern. This has normally been referred to as the humiliation or the process of Christ's humility, coming down to earth into the womb of the Virgin Mary, coming down to earth into our dust and our dirt, coming down all the way to the humbling of his cross and eventually to his grave. But then from there, his resurrection life, his exaltation. And we've seen this kind of downward flow in the Beatitudes, and we could say we are at that place of rock bottom or that place where the relationship with God begins, and begins on a new basis. So once again, I'm going to read all the Beatitudes. Our main text is 6, verse 6, but I'll begin reading in verse 3. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Listen to an interview about a week ago now with some documentary producers named Ken Burns and Dayton Duncan. They had produced a documentary for PBS entitled Country Music. I'm sure you can guess what it was about. And the passion they have for country music was really infectious, because I'm not that much of a country music guy. If you came over and you said, I really like country, could you put some on? I would put on all my Johnny Cash albums and hope that you were okay with that. Like, that's about my extent. That's what I got right there. But they were going so deep, actually, into the genre, explaining even the various kinds of influences, various country stars who themselves were mentored by people in other genres, classical, jazz, even some influence they showed of some blues music. It was just profound and interesting, but they came back to that old stereotype about country music. Someone who's maybe had a dog die or something, or cares about that pickup truck, or some broken heart with an ex. What, interestingly, they pointed to Wynton Marsalis, who is a trumpeter, a jazz trumpeter, but he said about country music that it's so powerful because it's about the joy of birth, the sadness of death, a broken heart, getting right with God, what I did to my old lady, what she did to me, end quote. All of which are basic human experiences that everyone can connect with. Hank Williams, he was known as Hillbilly Shakespeare, and he said famously, I'm so lonesome, I could cry. Who's not been lonesome? Especially maybe in these last couple months. One of the epidemics we're dealing with alongside the epidemic has been a loneliness epidemic. Human life is strange because human beings are strange. What Winston Churchill said of Russian state action in his own day is true about human nature. We are a riddle, wrapped inside a mystery, tucked inside an enigma. We're hard to understand. But when we look long enough at human experience, we find that we're shocking, we're strange, we even feel a little foreign to ourselves. Country music's insight is that we don't have to look at someone's greatest moments and their achievements and their accomplishments to understand this fact. In fact, we know it all the better when we look at their normal Friday night, or at their family relationships, or at their birthday parties, or the love they have for a dog, or the strange love they have for a pickup truck, or whatever it might be, or the pain of a broken heart. Wynton Marsalis called it, in this documentary, the Saturday night, Sunday morning dichotomy, the tension between the sinner and the saint, the one out carousing on that Saturday night and the one devoted to God on that Sunday morning. What makes this kind of art, country music, complex, is the fact that both of those appetites exist inside of us. You see, it's not wrong when we think to ourselves, how could he do that Saturday night and come to worship Sunday morning? It's not altogether wrong. We're worried about hypocrisy there. We want to be consistent in our walk with the Lord. But sometimes the insight we get from the lyrics of a song like that is to remember that's normal in the human experience. Not that we want it to be the norm forever, not that we're striving, but actually most men and women started there, have had seasons there. That's actually what is tucked inside of the human creature, are appetites that go in both directions. Or as the old saying goes, son, you've got two dogs inside your spirit, the good dog and the bad dog, and you're always going to go, you're always going to be overpowered by the one that you feed. This is how Hank Williams Sr. could, in his concerts, go straight from Honky Tonk to I Saw the Light. Or how Willie Nelson could go from Whiskey River to Amazing Grace. It's interesting, Johnny Cash himself, he committed to be a gospel singer when his older brother, who was going to be a preacher, died. Told his mother he'd be a gospel singer, in a sense, to kind of fill those shoes a little bit for the older brother. And if you went to his concerts, you would hear, I shot a man in Reno just to watch him die. But you'd also hear, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Together with so many other signposts in a strange land, country music here points us to something that God's word says about us. It's that when it comes to matters of righteousness and wickedness, hungers and thirsts, right? We sin because we want to, because we had a hunger and a thirst for it. We do well, we do righteously, we follow the Lord because we want to, we have a hunger and a thirst for it. All that is wrapped up in the human heart, That is what we come to Christ with. When we walk out our doors every morning and engage the world with the windows of the soul, as they've been called, right? The eyes, the ears, the mouth, the windows of the soul. We're not primarily like accountants, keeping ledger books about the world or something like that and weighing everything out that way. We're not so much scientists engaging the world like a laboratory. Instead, we're more like an empty stomach, sitting down to dinner and having appetites for what we find in the world around us. Those appetites grow by experiences. So our first point is feed the right appetite. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Feed the right appetite. Because Jesus here actually connects God's favor to our hungering and thirsting, we can't reply to our Lord and teacher, wait a minute, I'm not responsible for my appetites. They just come upon me. They overpower me. My appetites are kind of in control. How can you expect me to control my appetites? Jesus actually understands here that our appetites influence us, and we influence our appetites in return. Like that old saying of having the two dogs inside of you, and you'll probably be overpowered by the one you feed. Feed the right appetite. We often have a particular kind of theory or a model about what our appetites really are. And all too often, that's just a sophisticated way to get ourselves off the hook. Well, I couldn't really do anything about it. And it's true, actually, that we will be affected, pushed forward by appetites, things to which we've given ourselves. Or I used to say with some of my friends in college, and we had a tight group, and we'd often talk about spiritual things and pray for each other, hold each other accountable. And I started saying to them, guys, don't forget that half of the choices you will make tomorrow, you already made today. In other words, about half the portion, or about you're halfway there, really, on everything you'll do tomorrow by what you've already done today. In other words, that choice or the feed of the appetite might really be there, and yet you also are not mistaken to feel yourself profoundly affected by your past, by your history, by the taste that you developed on your spiritual tongue. Just as hungering and thirsting are a normal part of our embodied lives and help us even to go towards food and nourishment and nutrition, so also is it a normal part of our spiritual lives. So Jesus, when he says, blessed are those who hunger, is pointing out for us that we're appetite kind of people when it comes to righteousness and wickedness for that matter, but also that we're still responsible for them, that God's blessing is tied to that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Do you see how the way he refers to us makes us part of the conversation? And that's number two on your notes as well. You are part of the righteousness conversation. You had one of those conversations this week where you went, oh, I'm not really part of that one. You know, you got in with a crowd that was all into something right here. You know, we've got folks, we come in the room, we greet each other, we love each other. But actually, if someone from that person's work joined us and it was something very technical, all of a sudden they began on that conversation, we would go, oh, I can't keep up with that, right? If we were talking about construction with Brother Les, if we were talking about flying a plane with Brother Ronnie, eventually we would also, well, I don't quite have that level of understanding. That's not my conversation. Do you see, they would have expected to hear something like, blessed are those who keep all the law. Blessed are the Pharisees. In their imaginations, when they gathered round the hill and Christ began to speak, they would have in their minds already a certain group that was the top of their spiritual food pyramid. And they would think, those are the ones who are blessed. They're the ones who get to have the conversation about righteousness and wickedness and all that. And you probably have that spiritual food pyramid too. You probably can't help it. In the air we breathe in our culture, we naturally think, here are some people up here who really have gone on to this kind of level of holiness. They're the ones they've got a stake in this conversation about righteousness. I don't. Preacher, yeah. I mean, let me just tell you about what I was doing in high school, college. Preacher, let me tell you about what happened this week with my spouse. Preacher, I'm not really the one in that righteousness conversation. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not just it's not just the fact that someone maybe who hasn't been all that righteous might not be included here, but if you've not been all that righteous, you're probably the one who hungers and thirsts for it the most. The most empty stomach is the one that hungers for it, and all Jesus said is, if you're hungering, if you're thirsting for righteousness, you're included here. We're not going to do the full grammar with all those terms, but you've done this week, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's called a relative clause. It's a way of bringing everyone in who's described in a certain way, right? Those who need to use the restroom, go on that way. Those who are ready to go right on for the snack, you can go down to the cafeteria. Those who feel well, come on in for the distance service. Those who would prefer, please join us by Facebook Live. It's a way of, regardless of maybe someone's decision-making process or their name or their gender or their height or their age or whatever, just saying, if this is what describes you, come right on. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus there identifies us by the desire. So don't jump off right here and think, oh, he's not really talking about me at this point. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, I'm just not one of those people. I've never been that person in the church or in the Sunday school class or I've not been to enough church services this week or this year. That is not what Jesus has done here. In fact, he has specifically avoided those kinds of things that your spirit or our enemy, the devil, might want us to use as an exit ramp. Instead, he simply says, have you been hungering? Have you been thirsting? Is your spiritual stomach rumbling? Come and buy food without price. Jesus is calling on you, and Jesus is including you. All who want the Savior can have him. Isn't that a little bit scandalous in our world today? We're accustomed to it, but that means the worst criminal in the prison. That means the person who lost it and had a bit of anger on the way here in the car today. All who want Jesus can have him. I don't know about you, but I have committed far too many sins, far too evil and far too grievous sins for it to make sense that God wants me, for it to make sense that I'm part of this conversation, and yet he's calling on me. He's including me. All who want Jesus can have him. What are the ways in which we divide ourselves up there, right? We can imagine maybe some children maybe gathered up on that hill hearing Jesus speak might think, well, you know, that's an adult conversation. That's for the adults. Or maybe some of those who were God-fearers but Gentiles didn't grow up in a Jewish household. That's for the Jews. But this is an interesting, but it's not really me. I can't be righteous. I know that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You might think only this group, or only that identity over there, or only the preachers, or only the Sunday school teachers, or only this title, only those folks make sense to put into the conversation about righteousness. That is false religion. That's a works righteousness, and that's not what Christ offers us. He offers us righteousness by grace, and his heart is here on display. He knows that your appetites will also reveal your weaknesses. Just like there we saw in the country music, right? The very passions that fill us and make us happy, drive us to worship on Sunday morning, of course they're the same passions that make us do various things throughout the week that are part of that heart recipe that made the Saturday night, Sunday morning dichotomy that was talked about there. Makes me to think of a quote here from J.I. Packer, our brother who went on to glory this week, I mentioned earlier. He said, there is tremendous relief in knowing that his love for me is utterly realistic. It's based on the actual you, and it's based on all of you, in other words. It's not based on some view of you or some carefully presented picture of you, based on your Facebook or your Instagram, right? It's not based on that cultivated version of you. It's based on the real you. At every point on his prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery can disillusion him about me. God's love for you is based on all of you, knowing you better than you know yourself. So it literally is impossible that someday God would discover something about you and go, oh, wait a minute. I didn't know what I was getting myself into. Do you find that often you hunger and thirst for unrighteousness? That's what can make you not want to discuss those appetites. Christ already knows those appetites. He didn't look out at the crowd gathered on the mountainside and just think, hey, you know what? This is a pretty good looking lot. I can talk to them about righteousness. No preacher gets in the pulpit and somehow thinks, you know what? I think we're a pretty good enough bunch today that I can go ahead and offer grace. I can go ahead and offer Jesus to this crowd. They're cleaned up well enough. Not at all. Not at all. That's what makes it gospel. God's favor is offered to those who will hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it includes the idea that, of course, we struggle with the appetite for its opposite, the appetite for sin. You will still have appetites that you shouldn't. That fact does not remove you from the blessing of Christ. It actually includes you. It makes you one of those people. It makes you one of those people who is being treated by the great physician. Now, third, righteousness hunger is the only appetite that can be satisfied. There's a particular kind of hunger, we could say, a righteousness hunger. And it's the only thing that can be satisfied. Marshmallows are wonderful around the campfire after you've already eaten. But imagine if you went out for a long day of work and you famished. You had to work actually so hard to meet a few deadlines. You skipped lunch. You came home and opened all your cabinets and there were just marshmallows. And you opened the refrigerator and there are just marshmallows. I mean, the first one might taste good, but eventually they would start going in. You'd actually taste them. You can eat them. You can ingest them. You would technically have food to eat. It would technically be false if you said there's no food in the house. But those jet-puffed white creations would eventually sit in your stomach and mock you because they would give you no nutrition, not what you actually needed. They would not satisfy you. You needed nourishment. You needed strength. And what they're going to do is fake it for you and mock you afterwards. Hypocrisy, gossip, and lies. They fake the nourishment of a solid, steady, truth-telling life, and these tongue sins turn around and then mock us afterwards. Husbands, any kind of domineering or mistreating, insulting or ignoring our wives to get what we want. It feels like, or it fakes some kind of authority in the home. It fakes a leadership, but it turns around and mocks us afterwards. Wives, words or plans that undermine your husband instead of supporting, and that begin to weave away towards goals that are yours only, and do not build up the both of you. They fake the kind of profound influence and support you're meant to have, and then turn around and mock you afterwards. Cheating and stealing, cutting corners of our work, or a kind of stealing that happens sometimes only on a ledger sheet, they fake the rightful wage that comes out of putting in our labor and turn around and mock us afterwards. Wrong sexual activity, whether fornication or pornography, it fakes the intimacy that God designed to have happen in marriage, in that covenant, and it turns around and mocks us afterwards. Chasing prestige and titles in order to serve ourselves. Fakes a life of true character and meaning, and it turns around and mocks us afterwards. Do you see? We are hungerers and thirsters. We want something, and what takes us to every sin is a hope and promise that quickly turns around like the hope and promise of a marshmallow in an empty stomach. Oh, what joy it is then when a text like Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 speak of what actually will satisfy us. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Don't let your fleshly patterns or the whispers of the devil take you off track. He's not saying that once you finally desire righteousness and righteousness alone, then you can have that blessing in his favor. He's calling out to sinners and saying, come, come by your desire. See, our enemy, the accuser, wants us to think that we need some special quantity of righteousness. Boy, look at that pile of righteousness. I'd never have that much righteousness. Instead, Jesus is looking at a particular quality, a particular kind of righteousness. This is why later on he'll say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, he's saying it's not that kind of exceeds, it's a special quality, a kind of righteousness that comes by faith, a kind of righteousness that comes through your Savior. So fourth, hunger for a meal you can't buy. It's such good news, and yet so many men and women don't want to think of it. And the reason they want to keep Jesus at arm's length is because they know they're finding in themselves a desire for a meal they can't buy, a desire for a kind of righteousness that they can't achieve. And they will insist that the rules of their game is that if they get righteousness, they've got to earn it. The only way I can have that meal, though, is if I get it as a gift. We humans have been this way throughout all the ages. Here's the gospel in the prophet Isaiah. From that same chapter, Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. How can Jesus speak like this after we've been poor in spirit, after we've had every right reason to mourn our sin, after we've been meek and we pray to inherit the earth? It's because we've arrived at the end of ourselves and we're hungering and thirsting for a righteousness that we already know, it's already settled, we can't buy it ourselves. And so just as was prophesied, God would draw in his people to a meal that they didn't prepare, to a righteousness that they couldn't live. After Jesus' death and resurrection, here's how Paul will declare this good news in Romans 5, starting in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. I could preach a whole sermon on that phrase right there. Think about that. But the free gift is not like the trespass. You know the pattern of your trespasses. You know what it's like to sin and how they build on each other and they pile up and all that kind of thing. And then your imagination, your works righteousness, usually thinks that what you've done is you've hiked out into the woods and you've got to hike back by the same path, right? You think to yourself, I got into this mess by taking a right and then a left and then I sinned this way and then I sinned that way and this sin made me want to cover it up with that sin. And now I've got to retrace all my steps to get back to righteousness again. The free gift is not like the trespass. You're like someone who hiked out into the woods of sin and lost your way in the dismal forest and then a helicopter came and picked you up back to safety. The free gift is not like the trespass. You're not somehow getting it out of trouble the same way you got into it. So Paul continues, for if many have died through one man's trespass, that is Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Let me skip down to verse 19, where Paul says, for as by the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. When we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we're hungering and we're thirsting for him. And the righteousness we have through union with Jesus. In verse 20 and 21, now the law came in to increase the trespass, clarify what we'd done against God. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So because of righteousness, in verse 21, Because of what's happened with righteousness, righteousness is victory, the righteousness accomplished by Jesus, the throne it's set up there, Paul is basically envisioning now grace standing up there and telling everyone what to do. Grace sitting on the throne saying, oh, she can be pardoned. Look at the righteousness in our kingdom. He can come into Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Oh, the hearers of Jesus, their minds, in some sense, would be blown a little bit. They would want to hear more. They'd want to understand this kind of righteousness that Jesus is talking about and what a gift it is for us that we hear these words when he's accomplished all that righteousness, when he has, like he said to John the Baptist, fulfilled all righteousness, and he's gone to his cross, and he's gone to his grave, and he's gone even now to his throne, seated next to the Father, because we know exactly what he's talking about. We are satisfied by this particular meal. So let go of your pride and take hold of the last meal you will ever need. The kingdom of heaven's water becomes a well of life within you, and that meal becomes a growing crop. Makes me to think of this, of one of Aesop's fables, modified a bit, but to capture a monkey, someone had set up these various nuts that the monkey loved to eat. But it was inside a vase, basically, with a slender neck and a much larger bowl. And so when the monkey slipped its hand down, he could reach in. But once he had grabbed a hold of a couple of nuts, he couldn't get his hand back out, and he wouldn't let go. And he pulled and pulled and pulled and couldn't get his hand out. And that is the way sometimes that we hold on to the moldy meal of our own self-righteousness that we try to cobble together. Won't you let go? Won't you let go and then come over to the table that Christ has prepared at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Let's pray. God, it should surprise us and make us think in ways we hardly could have thought before when we realize that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness have a satisfaction out in front of them. The possibility that we could have every hunger satisfied, it quite blows our minds. Many, maybe even in this room, have gone through life or had certain hopes or dreams along the way that have not turned out, that have bitten them hard. Lord, may you redeem that and use that to make us cling to Christ all the stronger, the one who will satisfy us. And that way, Lord, too, I want to thank you for those words we got to sing together. Hallelujah, he has found me, the one my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved.